Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. This life study is the basis of our program today, which includes short portions of the spoken messages given by Witness Lee. Now, let's join today's life study.
No doubt we have all heard it said that one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. Actually, this is a rough quotation from 2 Peter chapter 3, a chapter that speaks both of the Lord's second coming and the righteous and just judgment that will occur at the time of His coming. Of course, to us it seems as if the Lord has delayed His coming already for 2,000 years, but to Him, it's just a couple of days. Actually, Peter tells us that this delay is not motivated by the Lord's indifference or because He is arbitrary about the timing, but rather because He is long-suffering towards us. That means He is mercifully granting us more time to be matured and to be prepared for His coming, so that none would unnecessarily perish. Bob Danker has joined us in a lovely and sobering portion of the Word. Bob, I cherish these verses, but at the same time, we have to be sobered just to hear it, don't you?
That's right, Chris. We need to be sobered, and we need to really be enlightened by this portion of the Word. There's a lot of light here. On the one hand, God has a very positive purpose in His economy. He wants to gain a people who have His life and His nature. They're born of Him. They partake of His divine nature. They are separated from the people of the world, and they live a holy life and a godly life on this earth. And their living is so that they can grow in the divine life and be perfected in the divine nature so that they can be prepared for the Lord's coming. That's on the positive side. But on the negative side, in Peter's books, we see the matter of God's judgment, which is related to His government. And this judgment, Peter says, begins from the house of God, that is, from God's household, and then it extends to the whole world, especially to all the ungodly people on this earth. So we see these two things are going on together. God's people are being perfected by Him as they cooperate with Him on the positive side.
Right.
And on the negative side, a day is coming when God will judge the world. While God's people are being perfected, they too are under some kind of governmental dealing. They suffer certain things for a very positive purpose. So this is quite something here in Peter's two epistles.
Interesting how at the end of his second epistle in this final chapter of his writing, he connects all of this to the Lord's coming. It's not judgment just in a way depicting this righteous and sort of wrathful side of God's being, which no doubt is there, but it's connected, it's tied to His coming and really His gaining what He is after. So He is a purposeful God, and that's really reinforced by Peter's writings, isn't it?
That's right. Really, it's focused on the positive purpose of God with also the matter of God's government emphasized, and both of these things are very, very important.
A lot of speculation, Bob, in Christian circles, I'd say in religious circles, really, about the timing of the Lord's coming. Maybe idle speculation, people wondering, well, does it have to do with how many are saved, or what does, you know, is it the political and geopolitical things that have to be set up just right before the Lord can come? Actually, I think we'll get a very enlightening kind of perspective on this question in the program today, won't we?
We certainly.
Okay, let's look at a couple more of these verses. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that in the last of days mockers will come with mocking, going on according to their own lusts." In verse 4, it points out that they are mocking concerning the Lord's coming and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue in this way from the beginning of creation." Kind of a mocking attitude on the part of these ones who were troubling Peter and the churches at that time. And then verse 5 says, "For this escapes them by their own choosing, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth was compacted out of water and through water." A reference to the earlier judgment that befell the earth and the ones living on it at the time of Noah. And it goes on also then to talk about a coming judgment in which the judgment this time is by fire. So really here he is directly pointing this matter of judgment to these mocking ones, isn't he?
He certainly is.
And we see the opportunity for that even in the age in which we live. Mockers still among us, Bob. Why don't we join Witness Lee and then we'll come back to talk some more.
Now, we come to chapter 3. In the two Peters, actually, only 1.5 chapters in the first book and 1/2 chapter in the second book are crucial concerning life. All the rest is on dealings to show us God's government. So chapter 3 still continues God's judgment. And this is God's judgment on the heretical mockers. There were not only false teachers, but also mockers. You can see at that time the kind of teaching was going on, and some kind of mocking was also going on. And both the teachers, false teachers, and the mockers would be judged by God. Knowing this first, this is based upon the scripture that in the last days, mockers will come with mocking, going according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? The tone is very mocking. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Then Peter fights back. Peter says, for this is hidden from them by their own willfulness, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth subsisting out of water, through which the world then, being flooded by water, perished. They just willingly ignore the record of God's judgment in the Old Testament. This is hidden from them by their own willfulness. So the mockers should be assured that by the word of God, all the material universe, including them, will be judged by the coming of the Lord.
Bob, early on, you made mention of the fact that this judgment, this governmental dealing of God, has a portion both for the believers and the unbelievers. Here, we're really focused on the unbelievers. We'll come back to the judgment related more to us as the believers a little later in the program. But let's talk about this. There's a lot of feeling here, isn't there, when Peter is addressing these ones who are mocking even the Lord's second coming?
Yes, Chris. These mockers are really saying, well, you know, the Lord has delayed for such a long time. Where is his coming? Even though the Old Testament prophets prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, where is the Lord's coming? So they're mocking.
Yeah.
Certainly this will not happen, you know. And then they say something, basically the world's been going on in the same way since the very beginning of creation.
Right.
But Peter points out that they ignored one very important thing, that at a certain point in the history of the world, God came in with the flood at the time of Noah, and he judged the ungodly generation.
That's right.
They willingly or willfully ignore that this happened in the previous ages. Now they're saying God won't judge the world, even though the word of God in the Old Testament says that the Lord will come with judgment. There will be a day of judgment. The day of Jehovah will come. The prophets were very definite about this. So Peter fights back. He says, well, the word of God stands. The word of God will be fulfilled. You mockers had better be careful, because when God says something, it happens. And when God's word says something, when the prophets prophesy, you can be sure their prophecy will be fulfilled. You should not ignore God's word on the one hand, and on the other hand, you should not ignore the fact that At a certain time, God came in to judge the world. Now he has reserved another time where he will exercise his judgment, not with water, as in the days of Noah, but with fire.
Interesting, at the time of Noah, as Peter makes reference here indirectly to that time, there were many mockers in that age as well, and certainly Noah's behavior brought about a lot of mocking. Yet in a sense, Peter is a kind of a herald here, telling us that we all need to be modern-day Noahs, shouldn't we? I mean, and I think that's borne out by what we're about to get into in the rest of this chapter related to God's judgment and what he's really looking for to signal the appropriate time of his coming.
That's a very good point, Chris. You know, while Noah was building the ark, God could not send the flood until he was finished. So in a sense, the coming of the flood was not determined by God as much as it was by Noah. He worked on that ark, I think, 120 years.
Right.
It took him a very long time to build it. And not until he was finished with it could God send the flood waters. Well, as we have pointed out, and we'll see even more, God is waiting even today for the carrying out of something very positive for the salvation of his chosen and redeemed people. Then he will send the coming judgment, which was prophesied by the prophets.
It's an excellent point. Let's go ahead and come to those verses now, the one we opened the program with. It's verse 8 in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But do not let this one thing escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay regarding the promise, as some count delay, but is long-suffering toward you, not intending that any perish, but that all advance to repentance. Here's Witness Lee once more.
That's right. Verse 8, but do not let this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. To us, that is 1,000 years. But to him, just 24 hours. Then, verse 9, the Lord does not delay regarding the promise, and some count delay, but is long-suffering toward you, not intending any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The Lord's heart is set not on the time of the fulfillment of his promise, but on his people, whom he possesses peculiarly as a treasure, that none of us, his precious redeemed ones, would be punished by his governmental judgment, but have a prolonged season to repent, that we may be spared from his punishment. So it is not his delay, it is his patience. See, he has a good heart. He doesn't care for the time of the fulfillment of his promise. 1,000 years, to him, just one day. He likes to wait for another day. That means for another 1,000 years. Yes, in Revelation 22, the Lord Jesus did say, "Behold, I come quickly." How quick is this quickly? 2,000 years already. So to you and me, 2,000 years, you know, to him, just 48 hours. Quite possibly, he will wait another 24 hours. Who knows? You and I, we are too small. To the small, 1,000 years. It's too long. But the Lord is great. To him, so great. 1,000 years is just 24 hours.
Tremendous view here, a tremendous revelation concerning this matter of the Lord's so-called delay or tarrying. The Lord's heart is not set on the time of the fulfillment of his promise. We just heard him speak those words. This is really a completely different way to perceive the timing of the Lord's coming, isn't it?
It certainly is, Chris. With God, of course, God is eternal. To him, 1,000 years is just like one day, 24 hours. But we are small creatures of time.
Yeah.
And to us, 24 hours is 24 hours, and 1,000 years is almost like eternity.
Yeah.
So the mockers here are counting time. Look at how much delay there has been, and the Lord still hasn't come. But with the Lord, there has been nearly no delay because to him, 1,000 years is like one day. So God, from his perspective, is not focusing on the timing of the Lord's coming, as we do, but God is focusing on his people, whom he has chosen, he has redeemed, he has regenerated with his incorruptible seed of life, whom he's feeding with the guileless milk of the word. He's focused on his people so that they may grow in his divine life and be prepared, and that they may have a time to repent of their former manner of life and live in a holy and godly way. God wants his people to grow and develop in his life so that they can be ready for his coming and so that they will escape the governmental judgment of God that is related to the Lord's coming. Now, this does not mean that they will perish eternally. They will never perish. But nevertheless, there is a possibility that God's own people may suffer some kind of consequences if they continue to live in an ungodly way and ignore the fact that they are God's chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people.
Mm-hmm. So God's patience is with us in a sense now. There is a time when that patience comes to an end, and he will move into the next stage of his eternal economy. And ready or not, that time will come upon us. But now we are seeing a kind of an extended period where it's being motivated by his heart's desire for his people. Brings us back to this thought that you mentioned a moment ago talking about Noah, and that is that the timing of the judgment there was more determined by the progress that Noah was making rather than on any sort of predetermined calendar or timetable that God was operating under. That means that we as his people really are directly inputting, aren't we, in a sense, by our living, as to the timing of this coming judgment.
That is an excellent point, Chris. We always think that God has fixed a day, and we'd like to find out what is that day.
When
is the Lord coming? What is the day of his coming? But actually, God's heart is not on the timing. But as you said, his heart is loving and long-suffering toward us, and his coming is determined by the way we live as Christians and the way we grow as his children and the way we develop in his divine life and nature. This is the crucial thing in God's heart.
Let's go back to Witness Lee, Bob. I just want to remind our listeners and ourselves of this last little phrase in verse 9, not intending that any perish, but that all advance to repentance.
Here it says, the Lord does not delay regarding the promise, as some count delay, but the Lord is long-suffering toward you, not intending any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Perish here, this means to be destroyed. This kind of a destruction is not unto eternal perdition. It's just a kind of a dispensational punishment, a kind of disciplinary dealing. In order, the Lord would keep us from this kind of punishment, he would not come right now. And I would say, look at today's situation. How could the Lord right away come? He comes not only to judge negative things, but to get his bride, the positive thing. She will come not just as a judge, but as a groom. A groom comes for the bride, and the bride is ready. Today, how could he come as a groom? Where is the bride? Based upon this fact, I dare to say, probably not so quickly. To get the bride ready is not to manufacture a kind of artificial bread, but to have a living one, growing up in life. And the growth in life always takes time. The dog life, of course, doesn't take that long time, but the higher the life is, the longer time it needs for growth. Don't be bothered, don't be surprised that the waiting time has been prolonged so long. Lord Jesus, didn't you promise us in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly. To you, Lord, how quick is quickly? But to us, your quickly is too long. 2,000 years, we still could not see any sign. Don't put the blame on the Lord, but be diligent to get yourself prepared and be diligent to minister life to others, that others may be growing, that we all may be prepared. This is the only way that can speed up His coming back. No other way.
Bob, in Revelation, you have this phrase, "Behold, the bride has made herself ready." When the bride is ready, there will be a wedding, but not before, will there?
That's right. The wedding depends on the preparation of the bride. And so it is with the Lord and with His chosen and redeemed people. Actually, we may think that God is able to manufacture a bride.
Yeah.
To say, bride, and a bride comes into being in this instant of time.
Let there be light, let there be a bride.
Let there be a bride, and there will be a bride. But actually, in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. Even according to Peter's epistles, God has regenerated us with an incorruptible seed of life.
Yeah.
And that life which He has imparted into us must grow slowly until it reaches maturity. The growth in life, we all know, the higher the life, the longer it takes to grow. A human life cannot grow to maturity in less than 20 years or more. So the divine life needs our whole human life to grow to maturity. And God is counting on this growth to produce this bride. There is not another way to produce the bride of Christ but by the growth in the divine life in the believers. For this, we need to repent.
Mm.
That means we need to turn from our old way of life and begin to live a holy life, as Peter mentions repeatedly in his two epistles, a life that even expects the coming of the Lord, that looks forward to the coming of the Lord, and that doesn't ignore the Lord's coming, and even hastens, as we will see in the next verses in this epistle. Peter said, we should live a life that hastens the coming of the Lord. That implies that we can hasten the Lord's coming by the way we live and by the way we grow in life.
Glad you brought that verse up. It's verse 12, and as you said, it's really in the portion that we'll get into in the next program. But expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens being on fire will be dissolved and the elements burning with intense heat are to be melted away. So there we clearly have the matter of judgment, God's government apparent, but we also have the our side, that we need to be those who are, as you said, expecting and hastening. That means our conduct, our openness, our advancing to repentance has an effect, doesn't it, on the actual timing of the Lord's coming.
Absolutely, Chris. Every day we need to repent. Under the Lord's enlightenment, we realize we're still living in the old man. We're still living in the worldly way. We need to turn. We need to turn to the Lord and begin to live a holy and separated life and take care of this wonderful seed of life that's been sown into us so that we may grow unto maturity. This will hasten the coming of the Lord.
Wow. Well, I've enjoyed our fellowship as always, Bob. We just have two programs to go in 2 Peter, then we'll have a few on the short book of Jude. Perhaps if your schedule allows, we can get together again and have some time to enjoy the book of Jude together.
I would certainly enjoy that.
Well, we hope so. And again, thank you for all the times you've been with us in both 1 and 2 Peter. It's been marvelous. We hope you've enjoyed not just the program today, but this entire life study of the two books of Peter. If you'd like to get the printed life study messages, we invite you to call us toll-free 1-888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. You can write to us at Living Stream Ministry, Post Office Box 2121, Anaheim, California 92814, or send email to radio@lsm.org. And do join us tomorrow and the day following as we conclude these life studies from the marvelous portions in 1 and 2 Peter. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wilde. Thanks very much for listening.
Millions of Christians have been strengthened in their faith through the ministry of Watchman Nee. In a recent release by Living Stream Ministry entitled The Overcoming Life, Watchman Nee sounds a call to the believers to pursue the normal Christian life that is hidden with God in Christ. The Overcoming Life is filled with truth, reverberates with hope, and brings the reader to renewed consecration. The Overcoming Life by Watchman Nee from Living Stream Ministry is available at Christian bookstores everywhere, or you can order by calling 1-888-543-3788. That's 1-888-543-3788.